Turn to your Bibles, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to read together now verses 1 to 44 of John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. This is going to be our passage this morning and also this evening. It's really, you need to think of it as one long sermon, but it's spread over this morning and this evening. It's difficult to split this section down, these 44 verses. They're a whole. It's hard to break it down into a morning sermon and an evening sermon, and yet there's too much wonderful truth in this passage for just one sermon. So I hope you're all able to be back here tonight. But let's read now from John 11. This is God's word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Amen. What might it take for someone to believe in Jesus? Maybe someone you know who up to this point has refused to believe. Maybe even it's you. As you sit here today, you haven't yet trusted in Jesus as your Savior. What would it take? Just think about that for a moment. Some people might say that if they heard God's voice speaking aloud directly to them, they would believe. Or if there was some bright, dazzling light from the sky, others probably quite selfishly would think, "Well, if God would do this for me or that for me, then I would believe in him." What might it take for someone to believe in Jesus? Today we're going to look at John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. So please have it open in your Bibles in front of you if you're able to, so that we're looking at it together. Like I said, we're going to look at the same passage this morning and this evening, God willing. And just before this chapter, in chapter 10, people have been coming to Jesus, asking him to be really direct, really clear with them. Chapter 10, verse 24, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And in the second half of that chapter, the section of John just before today's passage, Jesus has been defending his identity as the Christ, the Messiah, God's promised rescuer. He's been defending his identity as the Son of God, as one with his Father, and, amazingly, he's been inviting his opponents to believe in him, even as they have literally had rocks in their hands to smash him to death. And he's been inviting them especially to believe based on him doing the powerful works of his Father, verse 32 and verse 37. So people have been demanding a clear answer, chapter 10. And then we come to today's section, chapter 11. What could be clearer than bringing a dead body back to life? A human corpse that is literally stinking and rotting and decaying by the stage Jesus gets there. What could be more convincing evidence than bringing him back to life? And all of this is bringing us to an important stage, a turning point in the book of John. This is the seventh and final sign that John records for us, aside from Jesus' own resurrection, which will come in chapter 20. Jesus is now coming near the end of his public ministry. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. You'll see that in that next chapter, you start to come into the last week of Jesus' life, and the book of John kind of splits in two at chapter 13, where it focuses much more on his private ministry, those close disciples around him, even with five chapters covering the final hours before Jesus is arrested and then led off to be killed. And so here in John, we've his final, his seventh sign. We're coming towards the end of Jesus' really widespread public ministry. What kind of Jesus do we see? That's the question to have in our minds today. What kind of Jesus do we see at this key stage in the book of John? We're going to notice 4 points, two this morning and two this evening. And Jesus himself helpfully tells us what the purpose of the whole incident is in chapter 11. Look at verse 4. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So that's our title today, the Son of God glorified. What do we see of Jesus in this final spectacular miracle before his death? Our first point this morning is that we see a loving Jesus. We see a loving Jesus, verses 1 to 16 especially. In this whole section, verses 1 to 44, we begin in verse 1 with Lazarus. He has two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus is ill. His sisters send word to Jesus, and before Jesus gets there, Lazarus dies. But Jesus dramatically, spectacularly brings Lazarus back to life. We read it already. Look at it again, please. Verse 43 and 44. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out. And as you have your Bible open in front of you today, it might split into four sections the way that it's set out. And we have 4 points today, broadly one from each of those sections, although obviously each point runs through the whole section. So first of all, verses 1 to 16, we see a loving Jesus. We see a loving Jesus. And it's so important for us that we see the kindness and the compassion and the love of Jesus here in this miracle, even in this chapter about death. Even in this chapter where Jesus famously weeps. Look at what we see, please. Look at verse 3. So the sisters sent to Jesus saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." He whom you love. It's spelt out really simply and really clearly in verse 5 as well. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Look at verse 11. Look how Jesus speaks about Lazarus. And he's not only showing here his power, that to Jesus death is merely like a sleep, but also he's showing his tender, gentle affection. Verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Do you see Jesus' compassion and love highlighted in this opening section? We see it further on as well. Lazarus dies, and Jesus asks to be taken to where he's buried. And look at verse 35 and verse 36. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." They could see a loving Jesus. And that's what we should see today. A loving Jesus. Look again at the beautiful, touching simplicity of Mary and Martha's message to Jesus in verse 3. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now it seems from other parts of the gospel records, from what we read, from what we see there, it seems like Jesus maybe knew Lazarus and Martha and Mary quite well. Luke chapter 10 tells us of at least one other occasion where he's in their home. John tells us here in chapter 11, verse 5, about Jesus' love. He's really stating there for us Jesus' love for this family. And so maybe there's a special closeness, a special friendship, a special love for Lazarus. But these words of verse 3 are true for any Christian. And every Christian, he whom you love, she whom you love, when you or I are sick, the one whom Jesus loves is ill. When you or I are heartbroken or struggling or confused or unsure, the one Jesus loves, if you're a Christian, the one Jesus loves is heartbroken and struggling and unsure. This is precious and true for every Christian, the one whom Jesus loves. It's true for every Christian and their children. This is part of the practical outworking of God's covenant. Our children are precious to him. That's why our churches baptize children, the children of at least one believing parent. Warren's in Donegal today. He's preaching for Johnny McCollum. Many of us have been praying over the last fortnight for Johnny and Ruth's newborn daughter, Esme. She, a couple of weeks ago, was seriously ill with meningitis. She had to be transferred to specialist care in Dublin. But by God's grace, she's doing much, much better now. But how special it has been for us to pray for that sick little girl. To pray for many others in recent years, in your church family here, in our church family, in other places that we've known about. To pray for covenant children of believing parents, and to pray, Lord, she whom you love is ill. He whom you love is ill. And it's not just true of children, I know. It's true of us as adults as well. When you're sick, unwell, not in good health, physically or mentally or whatever way, the one the Lord loves is unwell. We see here a loving Jesus. Look again at verse 11. We've already noted it. What Jesus says there, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Let me just read to you some words of J.C. Ryle, a preacher in the 1800s. He comments on this far better than I can. He says, every true Christian has a friend in heaven of almighty power and boundless love. Every true Christian is thought of, cared for, provided for, defended by God's eternal Son. He has an unfailing protector who never slumbers or sleeps and watches continually over his interests. The world may despise him, the Christian, him or her, but he has no cause to be ashamed. Father and mother even may cast him out, but Christ, having once taken him up, will never let him go. He is the friend of Christ, even after he is dead. And J.C. Ryle notices that our other friendships, our ordinary friendships with other men and women might come and go, but he says the friendship of the Son of God is stronger than death and goes beyond the grave. The friend of sinners is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. John chapter 11 shows us a loving Jesus. And we also see Jesus' love here in the bigger plans and purposes that he unfolds in this chapter. Just because we get sick doesn't mean that God is angry at us or punishing us. Now, sometimes sickness might come to us as a judgment or a warning from God. Sometimes it might come as a consequence of our own sin or our own foolish choices. But we can't say about every time that we're sick that in that moment for that person it's because God is angry with us or with them and is punishing. What we can say always is that it's part of God working good in all things for those who love him. Look carefully. I want us to see this in these verses. Verse 5 and verse 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Verse 5, Jesus loved them, so, verse 6, he didn't go straight away when they needed help. What? It doesn't really make sense. If I'm reading that for the first time, I'd probably be thinking it's going to say, now Jesus loved them, so he went straight away as quick as he could. But he takes 2 days longer to respond to them because he loves them. That's what it says. It says so. More than that, Jesus says in verses 14 and 15, Lazarus has died, and I am glad that I was not there. What kind of love is this? What kind of friend is this? But remember the big point of the whole incident here in this chapter. Verse 4, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus delays by 2 days because the Son and the Father will be glorified all the more. Jesus takes 2 days longer so that the Father and the Son are glorified all the more. How is Jesus glorified even more by that? Well, one simple point about it is that we are definitely sure Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is 100% dead by this stage. That's beyond doubt. It's not as if he's just lost consciousness. He has been dead for 4 days by the time Jesus arrives. His flesh has started to decay. There's a bad smell. Verse 39. So that's part of how the delay is going to glorify Jesus. But also, Jesus taking longer is going to bring him more glory because his people are going to grow through this. Their faith is going to be strengthened. They are going to see and know his glory even more. Jesus is helping them here. He's equipping them for what's going to be ahead beyond this chapter, beyond this incident. We know that in chapters to come, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be mistreated. He's going to be killed. He will rise, but he will also return to heaven, and he won't be physically present with them the way they've got used to. Jesus is equipping, preparing, strengthening here. Verse 15 says, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. And then, and now, Jesus doesn't answer immediately. He doesn't always answer immediately because he has better plans. He has better plans for his people. It's a bit like when I'm at the park with Demi. We've mentioned Demi, our oldest girl. She'll be 8 in a few weeks' time. She's in the Carrick congregation this morning. Demi loves monkey bars, loves anything that you hang from or swing off. But it is not at all unusual when I'm at the park with her that I will be told, Dad, I was calling you and you didn't come. Or, Dad, I was calling you and you didn't come quick enough. Now, I have to hold my hands up sometimes. Maybe because it's often a Saturday afternoon and Daddy can be a bit distracted with the football scores on his phone. Sometimes her daddy's getting old and just maybe doesn't hear. Sometimes Alicia, who's 4, may need more attention. But there are also times where I do hear her. And I choose to delay. Because it's for her good. Because I know that she can do it perfectly well, hanging from whatever she's hanging from. And that actually, even coming off it, it's only about that far for her to fall. She needs to learn she can land safely. She'll be okay. That she can cope by herself. That it builds up her strength and her ability to play in those things and enjoy those things at the park. That it won't actually do her any good if Daddy comes running straight away, first time, every time. It's a very poor picture, but I hope the picture helps us a little bit to see what Jesus is doing here. Because of his two-day delay, his disciples' faith is going to grow. Look at verse 15. That's where he says to them, "So that you may believe." Some of Martha and Mary's friends are going to believe. Verse 45. And Martha and Mary themselves are going to see Jesus better, know Jesus better, have him revealed to them even more fully. That's what happens in verse 25 and 26, which we'll come to. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus doesn't always answer immediately because he has better plans. Better plans for his people. And this is a lesson that we need to keep reminding ourselves. Let's believe that whatever God sends into our lives is the right thing. And it's at the right time. It's the absolute right way, the perfect way, the best way. And it's at the right time. Are we able to wait? To just sit still sometimes in the Christian life. And to not grumble and complain. Look again at the words of these sisters in verse 3. When they tell Jesus about their brother, they don't actually make any request of Jesus. They don't ask him for anything. They don't demand a miracle or tell him what to do. They recognize Jesus' love for Lazarus. He whom you love. And then they rest securely in that. And we can do the same. That when we're sick, it's because Jesus knows it to be for our good. That when Jesus delays coming to help us, it's for some wise reason. And we can rest in the certainty of his love, he whom you love. So we see here, John chapter 11, a loving Jesus. And we also see a resurrecting Jesus, verses 17 to 27 particularly, a resurrecting Jesus. In verse 17, Jesus arrives at Bethany, where this brother and two sisters lived. Martha rushes out to meet Jesus while he's still on his way. Verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Martha's words there in verse 21, they seem to be a statement of her faith in Jesus. They might sound like a rebuke. In other words, where have you been, Jesus? Why did it take you so long to get here? You could have healed them. But Martha's words throughout this chapter largely are words of trust. There's no doubt she's heartbroken. I'm sure she's confused and probably even disappointed. But there seems to be definite trust in verse 22. And similarly, when Mary says the identical thing in verse 32, their pain and their disappointment don't stop them trusting Jesus. Their pain and disappointment don't stop them trusting Jesus. And Martha's faith, as we see her here in this chapter, just like ours very often, it's full of contradictions. So we have here verse 21 and 22. It's clear she still has confidence in Jesus. She still recognizes his closeness to his Father. Whatever you ask from God, God will give you. But then look at verse 39. She's horrified at the thought of the tomb being opened by Jesus. It doesn't really seem like someone who's expecting him to do a great miracle in that moment. Martha's faith, like ours, and especially in a time of crisis, is a bit up and down. And so Jesus gives Martha, in these verses, something she needs far more than a healthy brother. Jesus gives her something she needs more than a healthy brother. Jesus gives her a fuller picture, a fuller understanding of who he is. Martha believes, verse 24, that Lazarus will rise again on the last day when Jesus comes back. Great answer. True, right, brilliant. But Jesus takes that good answer and those maybe slightly vague, faltering words about a general belief in a resurrection, and Jesus announces to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus' concern here is to redirect Martha's focus away from just a general belief, an abstract, vague understanding of what's going to happen on the last day, to really root it down here, to a personalized belief in him, the one who alone will do that. In other words, the resurrection is about a person. It's about a person. It's not just a teaching or an idea or some detached biblical truth about an unknown day and date. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection isn't just some future event that you hope in, Jesus is teaching here. You're hoping in me. And so when you're asked, do you believe in the resurrection, you're not only being asked if you actually think it might happen. What matters is whether or not you believe in the person who will do that, the person who will make that happen. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And you might know of other I ams. They're quite well known in John's Gospel, these times where Jesus says, I am. And part of what he's doing, and he's teaching many great things when he makes those statements, but part of what he's doing is bringing the focus to himself. He's making it about him, just as he not only gives bread from heaven, he is the bread of life. Similarly, that's in John chapter 6, but similarly here in chapter 11, he's not just someone who raises the dead. He himself is the resurrection and the life. Without Jesus, there's no resurrection. Without Jesus, there's no life. I am the resurrection, he says. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And so most of his people will face an earthly death, yet we shall live. And that's what it means for him to be the resurrection. And he says, I am the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So once we have this eternal life worked in us by his power, we will never die. Whoever believes in Jesus straight away, immediately, there and then, has eternal life. It's not something that begins when you die or at some future point. Straight away, immediately, you have eternal life. And so having that eternal life, we don't really die. To use the language that Jesus uses here about Lazarus, we will sleep in terms of this lifetime, but we'll immediately pass into glory, continuing our life that never ends. And so that brings us back as we close this morning. It brings us back to Jesus' words in verse 11 and 12 and 13, where Jesus spoke there about his friend and about falling asleep. And we should try to keep that language and those pictures in our minds as we move on down the chapter and come to verse 25, verse 26, this magnificent statement of who Jesus is. I am the resurrection and the life. Keep the language there of friends falling asleep. In other words, those who are Jesus' friends by faith and who fall asleep will be awakened by him who is the resurrection and the life. Those who are Jesus' friends and who fall asleep will be awakened by him who is the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus asks Martha, verse 26, do you believe this? Do you believe this? He's not asking if she believes that he's about to raise her brother from the dead there on that day, in that moment. He's asking her, it's clear she has faith from what she says. He's asking her, can that faith move beyond a quiet confidence in some future day, the last day when her brother and all believers will rise again? Can her faith move beyond that to personal trust in Jesus as the resurrection and life, as the only person who can give eternal life, the only one who can promise the transformation of resurrection? You see, this whole chapter, this incident, this raising of Lazarus in chapter 11, it's really just an acted out, a lived out picture of Jesus' life-giving power. And so he says to you and me today, not just to Martha in verse 26, but to you and me, do you believe this? Do you believe in and personally know this loving Jesus and this resurrecting Jesus? Amen. Let's stand as we pray. Lord our God, we worship you for the spectacular display of the power of Jesus Christ that we see in this chapter, where we see the one who has power over life and death itself, where we see the Creator himself, the giver of life, recalling life, breathing life back into one who was dead. And Lord, we worship you. We pray that even from the very youngest children here today, right up to the oldest of us here, we would leave this place with some awareness of your power. Many of us, Lord, have heard this before, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We can take it for granted. Yet, Lord, many of us have also been with someone as they've died or been beside a dead body, and we can't really imagine, actually, the miracle, the astonishing power of bringing that dead one back to life. So, Lord, we ask you to amaze us afresh once more. But amaze us also with your love, the love of Jesus here, as he makes himself known in these chapters leading up to the cross. Thank you for how he speaks with such tender affection of his people, that we're told of Lazarus whom he loved, that he speaks of our friend Lazarus. It's spelt out for us that you loved these people. And we see that, Lord, even in details that they as a family probably wouldn't have understood at the time. A delay of days when their loved one was sick. And yet still you were loving them, O God. You were working out your bigger, better plans. And we ask, O God, that you'll help us to cling to your love, to rest in the certainty of your love, even when we have to wait, even when we don't understand what you're doing. Lord, convince us more and more today of your resurrecting power, that you are the one who gives life, life in all its fullness now, and life, eternal life, life with you in heaven forever. Oh God, we pray that we would know more of the resurrecting power of Jesus. And Lord, we plead with you for any who sat and listened among us today who are dead, dead in their sins, spiritually dead. Oh God, would you work a miracle of resurrection even today, please, and bring life to those who are dead through these words, these truths of mighty Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.